But as some of you know, I come from a large family. I've got 10 brothers and 4 sisters. And back in the 30s and 40s, that wasn't anything unusual. There were a lot of families. And most of the families we knew had a lot of children, you know, 10, 12, whatever. But that's just the way it was back then. People just had a lot of kids. Now, we weren't the Waltons by any means. I don't know how the Waltons did it. You know, they always had a nice big meal on the table. Always had gas for the car. I mean, actually, they had it pretty good. But we weren't the Waltons. And my dad had problems with alcohol, which caused a lot of other problems, along with probably all 15 of us kids being a handful. I always tell people that I'm the smartest and the good-looking of the bunch, and then I thought, man, I'm doing a bad disservice to my siblings. I can't do that anymore. So I quit saying that. And it wasn't true anyway. But I love my mom and dad and never had any bad feelings about, you know, having a childhood that was basically poor, really nothing to of substance to have. But we always found, and we always appreciate and thank God that my brothers and sisters are the same way. We can laugh. We can have a good laugh. We've got a sense of humor and always try to look for something uplifting, something funny, just to get through rough times. So we did it even back then. But when I was 5 years old, the state of Michigan made the decision that me and several of my siblings would be better off living in foster homes because of just the way the conditions were at our home. So there was myself, 4 other brothers, and a sister. They put us in foster homes. So we all went to live with strangers. But as you know, luck would have it, or being blessed or whatever, the strangers I went to, the house I went to, I knew the people. Because across the street from where we lived, there was a Chevrolet dealership, Divine Chevrolet. And I would, at 4 and 5 years old, I'd always hang, that was my hangout. I would go over there, and I think the mechanics just put up with me. I was probably a good laugh for them to get them through the day. But they put me to work. They gave me the job of cleaning the grease holes out in the shop. I would clean the grease out of there, and they would pay me a nickel a day. And all those little bottles of Coke that they used to have, all of those I could drink. So that was my pay. And I didn't know till I got to the foster home where I was being taken, I didn't know that the family there belonged to Jake. Jake was one of the mechanics at the Chevrolet garage. So somehow he must have knew this was all going on and had somehow made arrangements for me to end up at his place. And that's what happened. And so I was in a foster home, but at least I knew the person who I was staying with. I had it much better off than my brothers and sister. But this car dealer also sold gas and repaired cars. And one of Jake's jobs was driving the wrecker. And he would take me with him when he'd go out and pick up cars to haul back in, or there was a wreck. And, man, that was a big deal for a 4 or 5-year-old kid to be able to get in that wrecker and go out and help tow these cars away. But we had it pretty good. I had it pretty good. Jake lived in a house that, compared to the house we lived in, was a mansion. And I've been back to visit Jake and his family over the years. And really, his house is a little cracker box, not much of nothing. But back then, I just thought, this is great. Jake's wife was Midge, and he had 2 daughters, Connie and Terry. And Terry turned out to be a psychologist. She's out in Arizona. And one day my son actually called me. His name is Mike, too. And he called me, and he said, Dad, I think somebody's looking for you. And so he had passed on my number, and a little later she called me. And she just asked if I was the Mike Joseph that had lived with them years ago, and I said yes. And so after I found out she was a psychologist, I thought, is she using me for some kind of an experiment to see how this little kid fare through life? But anyway, she wasn't. And we were able to get together and just kind of talk about the good old days there when I lived with them. But, you know, I knew something was missing, even at that early age. Something was missing. And along with the great house Jake lived in, he had a brand new 52 Chevrolet, brand new. He also drove, like I said, the wrecker, which entertained me a lot of days. And I had it made there. But once every 6 months or so, my mom and dad would show up in a beat-up 38 Chevrolet. And you people were I had to explain it to some of the young people in Kalamazoo. But it only had three fenders. They were real fenders on a car back then. But ours, for whatever reason, only had three. I don't know whatever happened to the other one. But anyway, I was allowed to visit at home over the weekend. And that was fine. And my mom and I described the house as a 5-6-year-old because that's how I remember it. But the house my mom and dad lived in was an old junky house. It was about 15 miles north of Ann Arbor. But my mom, and I have to add here, my mom was just excellent as far as keeping house. And she did very well with what she had to do anything with. And I always appreciated that. But on Sunday evening, I would have to go back. I would have to go back to the foster home. And I mentioned earlier, as I was going back and going back to Jake's house, I would always say, something, what's missing here? Something, I'm not happy. I should be happy because I had everything I wanted. I had new toys, new clothes. I had my own bed, which I never had before because it was always, you know, three or four in a bed at home. Had three meals a day, but something was missing, and I just couldn't put my finger on it. But there was that big void, and I finally figured out what it was. Even though my family had issues, there were problems at home. We didn't have all the fine things. I missed my family. I just missed my family. I wanted to be there with them. And I realized how important family is, even back then, how important it is that we never take it for granted, how much we love our family and how much our family loves us. And God is a family. Our Creator God is a family. We know that because the book of Genesis tells us that. Let's look at that. Let's look at Genesis 1 and chapter 26. Genesis 1 and chapter 26. It says, then God said, let us, more than one, let us make man in our, more than one, in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created a family, us, human beings, because God is a family. And he gave us dominion over everything. He gave everything he created, put that under our care because we're his family. Human beings, his creation, we're going to be in the God family. And he gave us all of that to care for. Matthew 3, if you turn there with me, Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to come back to Genesis 1, but Matthew 3 in verse 16. It says, then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. A father, well pleased with his son, a family. And because of what his son had done, his father was just overjoyed. Very, very pleased at how his son had lived his life. Now back to Genesis 1 and in verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And then God blessed them and said, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over everything. But multiply. Build my family. That's what God was given us, has given us to do. Create a family. For many years, having a family was a goal of newly married people. A young couple gets together, they get married. Their goal is to have kids. because they've seen what their mother and father had done as far as creating a family, the joy that their mother and father had raising them and their siblings. They wanted to repeat that. They wanted to have what their parents had. So that was their goal. But times have changed over the years. That's not the goal of young people anymore. Not too many of them anyway. The family structure in the United States of America and around the world has crumbled. It's meaningless in a lot of places. And many of the powerful and educated people and leaders, they talk about the problem of the family being broken down, but they don't have a clue how to fix it. They don't know what to do. Books have been written. Speeches have been given about the family falling apart, but nothing has been done to fix it because they don't know how to fix it. Working in the public schools for over 30 years, I can tell you for sure there's problems with the families, big problems. Families are struggling to stay together. Parents don't know their children, and their children don't know the parents. They don't know. It's a family of strangers. And God didn't intend it to be like that. But it is. That's what it's come to, a family of strangers. They don't know each other. And that's what I want to talk to all of us, you and me, today, is don't become a family of strangers. Don't be that way. Don't allow your family to get that way, because that's not what God intended. You remember the song, Cats in the Cradle? That describes a lot of families today. They don't have time for each other. Parents are busy, and when the kids grow up, they get too busy for the parents. So they never come together. They never get to go know each other. They're torn apart by the ways of this world. But God's the creator of the family. He can help us build a strong family that can't be torn apart. Romans chapter 1, if you turn there with me. Romans chapter 1. And in verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We don't have an excuse unless we turn from God. God makes his ways known. If we will look at him, if we will take him to heart, if we will follow him, things could change. The families could be strong. Verse 21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. It says there, amen. You know, we've turned from God. We look at other things. We create our own gods. All of the all-knowing leaders in this world don't acknowledge God. The government leaders don't acknowledge him. The world leaders don't acknowledge him. We don't include him in anything. But when we leave God out of our lives, we can become vain, thinking we're smarter than we are, thinking we have the answers. But we see it's clearly the opposite of that. Because everything that man has done over the years has done nothing but tear down the family even more. It hasn't pulled it together. It hasn't created anything other than confusion and caused destruction. God created the family, and he can tell us how a family should be, and he does. How it should be structured. What we should do as parents. What's our responsibility? What's our children's responsibility? Genesis 2 and in verse 24, if you turn back there with me. Genesis 2 and in verse 24. says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. How many times did we hear Jesus Christ say that he and the Father are one? They're one. They're joined together. They're family. That is what God intended with marriage. A man and a woman being joined together as one. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, not any other thing other than a man and a woman. That's the family. That's the structure of the family that God created. But in this world today, it doesn't matter. It's whatever you choose to do, whatever you think is right, you just go ahead and do it. Let's not worry about what God said. There was an actor on a show the other night, very well-known actor, very well-known homosexual. He's very open with that. And the host of the show was asking about his children. Him and his life partner had a surrogate carry their baby. And it happened to be twins. And the audience, when he showed the pictures, the audience applauded. I mean, this was the greatest thing since buttermilk. Because we don't know and we've left God out of the picture. That's acceptable today. That's not what God said. That's not what God intended. But because we rejected God, because we've turned from him, those things become every day. And we accept them. And who are we as parents, grandparents, if we don't teach our children the truth? Because when our grandchildren grow up, stuff like this, 10, 15 years from now, it's acceptable today. Can you imagine what it's going to be like 10 or 15 years from now? Our children and grandchildren don't have a chance other than us. Because society, the leaders of society, are going to teach them whatever you decide to do is okay. You want to take Bill to the prom? You know, Ed wants to take Bill to the prom. That's not a problem. Go ahead. Have a great time. Not an issue. Not a problem. And we have left God out, but it's up to us because God created family and shared with us what it's all about. This is why I structured it this way. This is what it should be. We have to teach that to the young people. We have to teach that to our grandkids. We have to teach it to others. We have to stand up for God's truth. And when somebody tells us that this other stuff is acceptable, we have to stand up and say, no, it isn't acceptable. It isn't, because that's not what God said. When we leave God out of our lives, we can become vain and think like the world does. And most of the time, the only time we hear outcries about doing something to solve family issues is when we have a major, major event happen. Maybe a youngster kills his parents, kills his whole family. Now there's a big problem. How do we fix this? Well, it's too little, too late, because it starts long before that. I know in the schools are basically raising a lot of the children because the parents won't. They choose not to. A lot of the decisions that are made for their kids, for the students, are made at school by teachers or counselors because the parents won't make them. The man and woman become one. As Jesus Christ and God the Father are one, joined together through marriage, through God's blessing. That's what family is all about. That's where it starts. It's a very serious thing to God, marriage, family. But you know, today, you could pick a person up for a date, and if you live in the right areas of the country, if you decided during that date, instead of going to the movie, you decided to go get married, there are a lot of places that will marry you instantly. And people do that today, on a whim. No thought, no care. We can do it, so we're going to go do it. So they'll go to some place like Las Vegas or wherever else they could go, and get married, come back home, and what'd you do on your date? Well, we got married. That's the thinking of society today. No big deal. No thought about the lifelong commitment. You get tired of one another, hey, we can get divorced as fast as we got married. They don't understand. 50% of the marriages in this country fail. 50%, half fail. Now, that's of legal marriages. Now, who knows, within the relationships where people aren't married, they just choose to live together, what percentage of that group fails? Could be another 50%. Could be higher because there was no commitment in the first place. But we just don't know how to make marriage work. We don't know what a family is about. We don't know the principles on which God created the family. We don't ask. When we enter into marriage, we enter into holy matrimony, sanctified by God, set apart by God, and God is a partner in that marriage. He is there with us to guide us, direct us, to teach us how to be a family. We're told in the last days that things would change, and they certainly have, and they've changed a whole lot for the worse, and they keep getting worse because people keep rejecting God. 2 Timothy, if you turn there with me. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Lovers of the good times, lovers of doing what we want to do, rejecting God. Men and women being lovers of themselves. Take care of number one first. Don't worry about anybody else. You know, we may all know people who have chosen not to marry, to go ahead and have a career. Or even if they choose to marry, and both of the man and the woman in the marriage decide to have careers, they don't have children because they'll get in the way. They'll slow us down. They'll take all of our attention. We won't be able to do the things we want to do because they don't understand and they don't see the importance of marriage and children, of having a family. They want to have the pleasures of life. Down in verse 7, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, it says, "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will manifest to all, as theirs also was." They will see one day the path they're going down isn't the right path. That doesn't bring happiness. Material things don't bring happiness. Living a lifestyle of just doing what you want to do doesn't bring happiness. It's all temporary, just temporary satisfaction for the moment. But people with that mindset of get it all for me, get it now, have a good time, that's all going to change because that's not what God intended. And we can learn from others. All through the Bible, the examples of others and families that we can learn from. Paul gave admonition to Timothy to hold fast to what he knew to be true. We can look at that in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 13 and 17. But it says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Well, we know we've learned the truth about families from God. We know it's true. God has proven that to us. So who else would we need to listen to? Why would we need to listen to somebody explain why alternative lifestyles are okay, or they're really helpful, or they'll really help us learn about other people in the world, other ideas? Well, there's no other idea other than God's, because that's the correct idea. That's the one that works. That's the one that would help us to grow and understand and love and appreciate the family that God's given us. Don't let anyone convince us or our families of anything other than God's truth. We have to protect that. We have to stand up for that. We're the parents. We're the grandparents. We have to share what we know. And we have to be the leaders in our family. You know, Grandpa Walton was that way. He was a patriarch. The family respected him because he had been through a lot. He understood what life was all about, and he could share all of those experiences with his family. Now, that was only a TV show, but that's how it should be. And we read that through the Bible, through the families, how the patriarchs were looked up to and respected and taught God's way to other people. And we've lost that. We've lost that in the world. Satan has done a good job taking God's truth and mixing it up, muddling the waters so people don't know what God is saying, what is truth. But we know how important the family is to God. Shouldn't we listen? Shouldn't we study it? Shouldn't we follow God's word and desire and help our family to understand God's word too? Especially the young ones. Because it's really going to affect them a whole lot more than it did us. And we have to help and explain to them. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about us staying away from ungodly influences. Not getting around that. Not listening to that. Not even giving it a second thought when somebody comes up with something contrary to what God says. We don't even have to take a second to dwell on it. Because it's a lie. It's part of Satan's deception. We know what's true. We know what God expects. God tells us we will be his sons and daughters. We are part of his family. Our children are part of that family, our grandchildren, and on and on. But we have an obligation to do all we can do to support our family, to do things to set our families apart, to make our children appreciated. To bring them joy as parents, as God's brought us joy. To have a relationship like Jesus Christ and God the Father had. That's the relationship we want with our children. And it's so important that the mother and father are in agreement today. That they're not bitter, they're not fighting. Because that will cause all kinds of disruption to a family. Confusion. Resentment. Children will want to leave. They'll want to get out of that home. Because our children aren't stupid. They can pick up discord. They can pick up tension between their parents if it's there. They want peace. They want happiness. They want to be with their parents. They want to love their parents. And we need to set that example. And we need to create that environment. Turn with me to Ephesians. We've always said that to our children, that, you know, we want our grandchildren over to our house as much as we can. Ephesians 5. We want our grandchildren over as often as we can get them. We don't want to raise our grandchildren. We want to spoil them. We can send them home. But that's what we want to do. It's up to our children to raise their children. But we'll support. We'll teach them all that we can about God. We'll make it as interesting as we can. We'll make them think about who God is, what he's doing. That's our job. And here's, I'm going to read quite a few scriptures here, but, you know, this is us. This is what God wants us as families to be. Not just as individuals, but as families. In verse 5, or in chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians, it says, "Therefore be followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolishness, talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Always be positive. Don't get into the foolishness of the world. Don't listen to the tales that people will tell you. But stick to the truth. In verse 5, it says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Again, Christ and God, into the God family. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." God has shared His truth with us. He's shared what a family is. We need to take that and run with it. Take that and do something with it. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose them. Tell our children. Tell our grandchildren. These are lies. This isn't godly. What the world says is okay is not okay. What the world says is acceptable is not acceptable. We need to be there to explain that, to expose those lies, to expose all of those things that are contrary to what God teaches. "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, 'Awake, you sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Know God's truth. Understand it. Study it. Learn it. Share it. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God," sharing that truth, not only with each other, sharing that joy with our family, with our children, with their grandchildren. Let them know this is us. This is where our heart is. This is where our mind's at. This is how important family is. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, is that where I quit? We've got those women submitting. We've got the wives submitting, so. But that's not where it quits. That's only half. It goes on to say, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." But here it is, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Have enough love, enough care for your wife, husbands, that you would lay down your life for her, that you would give up all you have for her. That's what God expects. That's that family. That's that unity. That's that bonding when a man and a woman become one, married and have God included in that marriage. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." A joint effort, a team that God created, that he brought together, that he sets aside and sanctifies. And then it even goes on to say in chapter 6 here in verse 1, it says, "Children, part of the family, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Teach them about God. Teach them God's ways. Instruct them just as he's instructed us." Because all of these scriptures are for you and me. to learn, to be taught, to share. Our children are gifts from God. Absolute gifts. We need to teach them about God. We need to share the truth with them. We owe our children access to the truth of God. We owe them that. We as parents are obligated to give our children the happiest, love-filled life we can provide for them. That's our obligation as parents. That's what we need to do. Jesus Christ made a point to show how important children are when he had them brought to him and he laid hands on them. He blessed them and he said how important they are and that the adults need to be more like the children. They need to be more understanding, more workable, and taking God's word for what it's worth. Not trying to always make something of it or form their own opinion, but to be like a child, coming, trusting, respecting, wanting to be there. We can learn many things from our children. They can at times humble us as nobody else can. But that's because they're children. Are we teaching our children godly things as parents? Do we see a butterfly and explain how that butterfly got to be such a beautiful creature? Do we teach them how the process for the life cycle of a butterfly works? That only God could do that. Who else could do that? Who else could put something like that together? Only God. But that's the God that we worship. That's the God that gave us breath. Do we teach them about the great love that God has for us, for all mankind? Do we teach them about the Sabbath? Do we share that with them? How special this day is. Having our children participate in Sabbath school gives them a better understanding. It helps them on their level to understand a little bit better about God. If we teach our children to sit still here at church or to stay by our side because we don't want them getting hurt or to just settle down, are we being cruel parents? I don't think so, because that's exactly what God teaches us. God teaches us exactly the same thing. He wants us to be quiet. He wants us to pay attention to what he has to say. He wants us to be still. Quit doing our own thing. Pay attention to what he's doing. Give him some of our time. And he wants us to stay close to him so he can protect us. So we don't go off and get hurt. Just like a little child may go off and a heavy door smash their fingers or something. God doesn't want us to go out and have something smash us, because he knows Satan is out there. He knows our enemy is there. He wants to protect us, and he can't do it unless we, as his children, stay close to him. But that's what's part of being a family, staying close, helping one another. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Read this verse and heard this verse many, many times over the years, but it's just amazing. And it speaks so much to family. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1 says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Now there again, your son and your grandson, who's going to teach them unless the parent teaches them? "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently." You'll make an effort, whatever effort it takes, diligently. You'll make that effort to teach them to your children. When you're set in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. As parents, are we doing that? Are we putting God's truth first? As grandparents, are we doing that? That's what God expects us to do. That's part of being a family, to share that. Are we diligent in teaching? And I know, as some of you are in the same boat I am, as far as your children. I have three children. One, my daughter still attends church. My boys haven't attended in a long time. But they understand that their parents believe that God is who He says He is, that we believe the Sabbath day, we believe in the holy days, we believe in the commandments. They know that. They never question that. And we thank God for that, because when they were little, you know, we tried to make a point of that, and we certainly didn't do it perfectly. But they still know that. As adults today, they know that, where we stand. And we have to be very careful as parents, especially around young people, because if our children pick up on negative conversation, especially between parents, they can get confused and lose respect even for their parents. I've had young people tell, well, they're not young people anymore, but they've mentioned now that when they were young, that at church their parents were one type of people and at home they were another type. Well, they didn't have any respect for the parents as Christians because they knew that it was a phony, an act. But the children picked up on that. And they just didn't lock into anything because the parents weren't teaching them God's truth. The parents were just putting on a show, and the kids won't go along with that. They won't put up with that because their children are more like us than we as parents realize. They watch us. They want to be like us. They want to be like Dad or Mom because we're their heroes, especially when they're young. We're their heroes. My dad can do anything. My mom can do anything. That's how they feel, and that's how it should be. As a husband and wife, we're blessed with the Holy Spirit to help us grow, to help us come together, to help us stay together. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Those blessings, that promise is still here. The sad part of it is we've turned away from it because we've turned away from God as a country, as a nation, as a world. So we aren't reaping those blessings. If we as a nation, if we as a world come together and put God first and start following His instructions, these blessings are here for us. But that's not going to happen until Jesus Christ returns. But if we would humble ourselves and ask God to forgive our sins and turn to Him, He'll heal our families. He'll heal the problems because He's the only one that can. 2 Chronicles, if you turn there with me to Chapter 7, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Chapter 7 and in verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. God will hear. And will forgive their sin and heal their land. We would be able to partake of those blessings, but we can't do that because we don't honor God. When's the last time you heard a world leader mention God? Did we hear God mentioned in the earthquake in Japan? Did we hear God mentioned with the tornado, other than the people who were affected by the leaders, the governors of these states who were hit by tornadoes? They don't mention God because that's politically incorrect for them. They'll be tagged as a cuckoo, a nutcase, because they actually believe in God and think God would intervene. So they can't do that. And we know who the real enemy of the family is. We know that if we have strong families who believe and obey God, this nation, this world, would be a much better place. Things would turn around. We could experience the joy that God wants us to experience. But Satan is a master deceiver. He's out there. He does his job and he does it well. He uses every means possible to destroy the family, because if he can destroy the family, he can destroy God's church. And that's what he wants to do. We can go back to a time before television. Some of you older people can. I don't remember that. Actually, I do. But we can go back to a time before TV, when radio was how people were entertained. They would listen. Then there were some shows on the radio, some comedy shows. But they always had, it seemed like the father of the family was always the buffoon. You know, the mother and the kids always had to bail him out, keep him from hurting himself or somebody else or messing a deal up. And that, you know, people laughed at that. That was funny. And then as the motion pictures and TV came into being, we actually got to see the buffoon they were talking about, because it was the same. The dad was just the person who just couldn't do anything right without the mother and the kids. He just wasn't the leader that God intended husbands to be. It wasn't portrayed that way. People laughed and it was funny, but you know, this helped destroy the family structure. This took a lot of respect away. Husbands, fathers were just, you know, it's no big deal if they're a buffoon, if they can't do anything right. But there were some shows that portrayed the husband as a respected head of the house. Some I remember as Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver, again, the Waltons, and I'm sure there's others. But there was a time for those shows when people were looking for something. They were looking to pull that family together, to bond, and these shows gave us some of that. It made us feel good that we were watching something like that. But the point I'm trying to make is Satan is very subtle in his deceptions. And something can be funny. It can be entertaining. But it's very subtle in how it leads us away from how God intended things to be. Most people wouldn't say anything wrong with degrading the head of the family. It's funny. But God doesn't think it's funny. Also today, there are so many homes where the mother has had to fill in the role of the head of the household. And a lot of times these single mothers do a much better job than the husbands or the boyfriends they had when they were at the house. The mothers do a better job. But that's not the way God intended it either. That's not a family that God intended. That's not how he wanted it to be. I worked at a school in Ann Arbor, and it was called Community High School. It was an alternative high school, which means most of the students couldn't fit in, couldn't function at the regular high school, so they came there. And I'd arrive at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'd get there to the building, and there were already students sitting on the entryway to get in. They wanted in at 6 o'clock in the morning. The building was open till 10 o'clock at night. And when I would leave work, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, still see the kids there. And a few times I came back late at night because I was called in, there was a problem. And I'd been there at 10 o'clock. The same kids were still there. Still there, been there all day. Did not want to go home. Two affluent families. The families that lived in some of the best neighborhoods in Ann Arbor. Drove fine cars, had great jobs, but they didn't want to go home. They wanted to stay there. And community high school, if you know Ann Arbor at all, community high school is in one of the worst section, or it was back then, were section of Ann Arbor. But they would rather be there with their classmates and with their teachers, with their counselors, with somebody that will give them the time of day and help them, rather than go home to their fine houses and all of their toys. That wasn't fulfilling their needs. You know, Satan is hitting at the foundation of the human race, and that's the family. That's how he'll tear it down if allowed to do that. Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, and sit back and don't let this shock anybody, but even Oprah can't fix it. She can't fix it. God is the only one who can fix it. There's some things we, as Christians, you and I can do because we understand what the family is. We understand the structure that it should be, how it should work. Even though we're getting older, we still have a part to do. We have a part to play. Like I said, with our children, with our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, with children here at church. We can be a help. We can be an example of stability, of a family that God is pleased with, a family that God designed. But as families, we can do some things. And one thing we can do is honor and serve God as a family. Do it as a family. We can love and respect our spouses. Make sure that our spouses are taken care of. Put our spouse first. Always love them. Always tell them we love them. Let them know that they're the best thing that ever happened to us. I always try to tell Barb I'm the best thing that happened to her, but so far I'm still trying to convince her of that. But you know, it's amazing. If we think back to when we ask our spouse to marry us, especially the guys, man, were we hoping she would say yes, because that's who we wanted to spend the rest of our life with. So love our spouses. Take care of them. And as parents, always set a positive example for our children. Be positive, especially about God and about God's truth and about the ways of God. Be positive about that and set that example for our kids. And teach our children who God is and what His plan is for their future. And again, that's why Sabbath school is so important. It helps our children to realize that. Why are my parents out there? What are they learning? Well, they're learning the same thing there. On a little different scale, but they're beginning to understand who God is. What's He doing? What's a relationship? What's a family? What's marriage? What's this? What's that? They have the opportunity to learn those things. And we can enforce that, reinforce that. But pray and study together as a family. Let our children see us on our knees. Let our grandchildren see us on our knees. Let our spouse see us on our knees. And we can pray together as a family. There's nothing wrong with that. We love God. We honor God. There's nothing wrong with praying to Him and thanking Him together as a family. Another thing we can do is make sure we maintain a happy home, to work hard to maintain a happy home. Because the pressures of life out there sometimes drag you down, and you're tired, and you're ornery, and a lot of other things. But maintain a happy home. As parents, we need to help each other with the chores. I do laundry. I do dishes. You know, I do whatever needs to be done. Not because Barb makes me, but because I want to help. She'll help me in everything that I do around the house. And that's the way it should be. We should share because we are together. We're there for each other. We should teach our children responsibility of helping around the house. This is theirs. This is their family. They have responsibilities too. It's only going to help them in the future. Have your children, if your children are grown up and have kids, have your children and grandchildren over as much as possible. Don't let them get away from you. Anytime you can have them over, anytime you can visit them, take advantage of that. Because that's so great. We're on our last grandson that actually thinks I'm important. Because the other ones are, you know, they're grown. I mean, they're playing ball or into sports or into all of these other things. And old grandpa, he's kind of put on the back burner. We'll go see him on grandpa's day or whatever. But, you know, I have a good relationship with all my grandsons. But the youngest one still is, he wants to spend time with us. And that's going to be gone quickly. He starts actually in kindergarten next year. So that time will be gone quickly. But take advantage of that. That time is so precious. And how about your neighbors in your neighborhood? Let them see what kind of a family you are. Let them see what kind of a couple you are. That, you know, you don't have the cops over to your driveway every other night because you're going at it. Or they don't see you on an episode of Cops or something, you know. But people see that in the world, and it's no big deal. Oh, you were on a TV show. Yeah, well, my wife and I were on Jerry Springer the other day, you know. I mean, that's what the world accepts, and it's unacceptable to God. So do all we can do. Be the neighbor we should be, and let our family shine in the neighborhood. And the third thing is always be on guard against your family's enemy. Never let down. Protect your family. Protect your children. Protect your grandchildren. Never forget who the enemy is, because he doesn't forget who you are. And he won't quit going after you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Don't forget who Satan is. Don't forget the power he has. And don't forget that he wants to destroy us as individuals and as family. We have to be aware. We have to protect our family. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And in verse 32, it says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We can't deny God. We've got to put God out there in the forefront. We have to let people know anytime the opportunity comes up, if they state their beliefs or if they tell us this or that is acceptable, we have to, and they ask our opinion, we have to tell them, no, it's not. It's not acceptable by God. Why would it be acceptable by us? Our families are important to God, and we as parents, we either will face Jesus Christ and he will tell us, "Great job. You did a great job with your family." Or we can destroy our families and he will let us know the poor job we did raising our family. But we have to trust God and make him a part of that family. And we will be successful. It's never too late. Never too late. I have always been so thankful and I thank God all the time that out of all of my brothers and sisters, we don't have a battle. And we've had our little spats, but we've never built walls. We've always been able to put things behind us and move on. And I thank God for that, because it certainly, I don't think anything we do, but I think he helps us to appreciate each other and to not do that. So there's never a time when a wall can't come down. A wall has to be built. It can certainly be unbuilt. Remember, the Berlin Wall came down. It came down quickly, too. And we can tear down any walls that have been built up over the years if there are such a thing. But if we trust God and make him a part of our family, we will be successful. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, if you turn there with me. This sums it all up. This makes it very simple. Proverbs 3 and in verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Let's not decide what's good or bad. Let's not decide what a family is or isn't. Let's let God do that. Let's listen to him. Let's listen to his word. Let's let him guide us. And I couldn't say it any better myself than what it says here in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord, and he'll take care of us.